So we're in the middle of a series called Live in Large, how to experience increase through generous living. And we talked about what does it mean to be generous? Generous means freely giving or sharing what is valuable to you with others. It means providing more than the amount that is needed or normal. It means showing kindness and concern for others. It means to be liberal in giving, or open-handed, or high-born, of noble birth. I was thinking about that this week. You know, the Bible says that we are kings and priests unto our God. That's high-born. That's noble birth, church. You are of noble birth. Jesus Christ has made you a king and a priest unto God. So you got a little bit of royalty in your blood. We should celebrate that. Ephesians 1:3 says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us. That means, that's past tense. We've been blessed. We're still blessed because the blessings of God don't run out. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If it's a spiritual blessing, you've got it. As long as you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that blessing belongs to you. And we're blessed to be a blessing. God has already given us Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Amen? And our base scripture for this series has been 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. It says, Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, and a roof overhead, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have a dollar in the bank and spare change in a dish, you're among the world's top 8% of wealthy people. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that our generosity is a matter of what's in our heart, not what's in our bank account. And last week was a blast. I just have to tell you, I had so much fun. I was so encouraged hearing your testimonies. You know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor passed out $20 bills to select people, and he told them to pray on it and to give as the Holy Spirit directed. And last week was so much fun. I don't remember who said what, but one person bought 20 coloring books for kids in the children's ward of the hospital. Somebody who has to normally buy diapers for his family gave money to buy diapers for another family who needed it. Somebody mowed an elderly lady's grass. And what I love most about these testimonies is that they encourage a lifestyle of generosity. Testimonies put legs to the vision. And last week was so much fun. That feeling we get on the inside when we give, that's addictive. And that's just a feeling that we want to just keep having. And it encourages a lifestyle of generosity. And tonight, I got to be honest with you, I got to clean up the mess that I made last week. I had so much fun hearing how God blessed you and other people and so much fun with the testimonies. I only got through a half of what I was supposed to. And Pastor Josh will be batting clean up next Wednesday on this series. So I can't leave a mess for him. Amen. So I want to finish off what we were talking about last week, God's promises of provision to those who are generous. And then we're going to pivot to a powerful topic as we head into Memorial Day weekend of the sacrifice of giving. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your presence and your spirit. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a generous God. And Lord, you just continue to pour out generously on us in every area. God, we want to catch what you've got. Lord, we want to be more like you. And Lord, we just lay down our hearts and we submit to you. And right now in your word, just fill us up, Lord, with everything you've got in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So the biggest lie that stops generosity is, what if I don't have enough for me? What if I don't have enough for me? Because when it comes to giving, the challenge that we all face is the thought of, if you give some of yours away, there won't be enough for yourself. We all face that challenge. If I've got this and I give some of it away, then I'm going to be without. And that's something we have to continue to face. But we know that isn't true, because God's word emphatically states, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. That's a promise. That is a promise of God's word. God doesn't lie. God says if you give, it will be given to you. And we need to get to a place where we can stand on those promises of God. It will build us up. It encourages us. It says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, we live in a world that says that you're supposed to live to get. But the Bible says we live to give, and we serve a God who's a giver. I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. This is one of the most powerful giving passages in the New Testament. And it says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That sounds pretty good to me. Goes on, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. See, God provides it all. He provides everything. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And the first point last week was our level of generosity determines our harvest. Our level of generosity determines our harvest. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. What you plant is what comes out of the ground. The more you plant of it, the more you get back, and if you don't plant anything, it would be absurd to expect anything to grow, at least not anything you're looking for. Maybe some weeds would pop up. But the Bible teaches that everything produces after its own kind. What you sow is what you get. And we're not just talking about money either. If you sow a generous attitude, you're going to reap generous attitudes towards you. If you sow forgiveness to people, you're going to reap forgiveness in your life. If you sow mercy into the lives of other people, you're going to reap mercy. If you sow time, you're going to reap time. And if you sow money or resources, it will come back to you. And number two tonight, getting into new material. Number two is the choice is completely up to you. The choice is completely up to you. You know, God doesn't force you to do anything. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit doesn't force you to do anything. The choice is completely up to you. Verse 7 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. You know, giving was a process for Jen and I. Giving was something that we developed over time. And I just want to encourage some of you with that, because it takes time. Pastor Josh always says you have to believe for the cookie before you believe for the wedding cake. Well, giving is the same way. You have to be willing to give away the cookie before you're willing to give away the wedding cake. And I just encourage you to take small steps. You don't have to stress yourself out with this. The Bible says to be a cheerful giver. So start small. Let it be a process. You know, I'd like to think that Jen and I were in a pretty solid place as givers, and God knows how to get our attention to give, and that happens over time. And we're to a point now where we just obey. When we pray, God knows how to tap me, God knows how to tap her, and we just obey. But that didn't happen overnight. That happened over time. We know the voice of God, and we know when he says to give. And I just want to be real with you for a second. Sometimes I get nervous to share financial testimonies with you. And it makes me nervous because I don't want you to get a misconception of me. If you know me and you've talked to me, you know I don't talk about money a whole lot with people. I'm more interested about what's going on in your lives than what's going on in your wallet. Amen? So I like to share testimonies, Because I believe they're encouraging, and I believe they'll encourage you, but I'll be honest, it does make me a little nervous sometimes. My passion is for winning souls. My passion is for helping people connect to their God-given purpose. But if we aren't bold in stepping out and sharing testimonies of the wonderful things God's doing in our lives, we're missing an opportunity to encourage people. And I also want to clarify something so that you don't get the wrong idea. Last week, I told you a wonderful testimony. Jen and I felt led to give in a certain situation, and God just blessed us huge. We were able to put a second bathroom in our house. It was an awesome testimony, and we sowed in obedience. But you know, we don't just give to give. And I just wanted, I was thinking about that on the drive home. I want you to know we don't just throw money around. And when God wants you to give, he's not saying just go throw money all over the place. We give in obedience to God. We give out of love. We give out of obedience. There's times when we see a situation and we feel a tap from God and we know it's time to give. But you know, there's times, I'll be honest with you, where we feel emotionally connected to something. We feel emotionally connected to a person or a situation, but for one reason or another, God doesn't tap us. And I think of one situation comes to mind. There was a person close to us, this was about 2 years ago, and they were in a very dire financial state. And you know, I'm a bleeding heart for people who are around me who are suffering. And my heart said I wanted to help them, but every time I went to write a check, I just felt something on the inside, like, no. No, it's not right. That's not right. And I was so confused because I wanted to be generous and I wanted to help this person. But every time I went to do it, I just felt like something was holding me back. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And it turned out, and I obeyed that. I didn't give in that situation. And it turned out that a week later, we found out that somebody else had met that person's need and they met it twice as large as we could have. And that was a lesson to me. That taught me with giving. God already had that particular situation figured out, and he was protecting me from that situation, basically saying, hey, I'm going to save your generosity for a different situation. I've already got this one taken care of. And I wanted to share that with you because it's always in obedience to God. Amen? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And I just want to share a couple odds and ends concerning giving. This is a topic, though I don't talk to people about it a whole lot. It's something I'm very passionate about because this is why we prosper. This is why our bills get paid. This is why we always have clothes to wear. And this is why there's a roof over our head, because we obey God when it comes to giving. And our money is not our own. Our money, every dime in our checking account, every dime in our savings account is not our own. We are stewards of our money. So we aren't careless in the way we spend it. We're also not careless in giving. We find good soil to plant our seed into, and we give in obedience to God. We also never sow faith checks. Don't ever sow a faith check. A faith check is, I'm going to write an amount that I don't have, and I'm going to give it to somebody. People do this and say, oh, God will fill it. There is a word for that. It's called fraud. You go to jail for that. Do not do that. Don't give what isn't yours to give. You know, sometimes I think God uses us in situations where we feel small and like maybe we wanted to meet a need, but we realize we weren't able to do it. And I think sometimes that insignificant feeling we have is used to help us to grow, because it causes us to go back to God and say, God, I really wanted to meet that need, but I didn't have what it takes to meet that need. And it causes us to plug back into God, and he can show us either a place where we need to grow, or maybe a place where we needed to repent, or a place where we missed it, or just a place where we need to be patient until the time comes. So never give what isn't yours to give. And I'm just sharing some personal things right now, just some things that have helped Jen and I over the last 10 to 12 years. When we do feel the urge or the desire or the unction to give, we have a saying that we've developed over time, and I just wanted to share this with you because I like it. When we're trying to determine what amount to give in certain situations, we always say this. We say, we serve a more than enough God, so we're going to give a more than enough gift. I just like that. We serve a more than enough God, so we're going to give a more than enough gift. And oftentimes when we settle on an amount that we want to give into a certain situation, we'll look at each other and we'll smile and we'll say, you know, we serve a more than enough God. Let's give a more than enough gift, and then we'll add a little bit over the top of it. You know, Jesus says in Luke 6:38, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You know, is your generosity a shot glass or a bucket? And I think about it as, how do you want people to think towards you? How do you want people to give towards you? Do you want people to give a more than enough gift to you? Or do you want someone to give a less than enough gift to you? And the way that we give towards others is the same way that it will be measured back to us. I like this quote from John D. Rockefeller, who, if you take inflation out of the equation, is arguably the richest human being who ever lived. Maybe Solomon could compete with him. But this quote said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary of $1.50 per week. I love that quote. I would have never tithed my first million if I didn't tithe my first salary of $1.50 per week. You know, it's not the amount that matters, it's the heart that matters. And that's why we start wherever you're at. Start small. Don't feel like you have to start big. Start small, and then as God increases you, I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier to tithe now than it used to be. Because I've been doing it for so long, and God has been so faithful so many times, and he's never let us hang, and he's never left us down. It just gets easier to tithe as he continues to increase us, because we've seen him work over and over and over again. And he's proven himself faithful so many times. But there's a starting point for everything. And the Bible says not to despise new beginnings. For some people, I realize that's a difficult thing to do. But start small. God sees your heart. Number three, our attitude in giving is as important as the amount. Our attitude in giving is as important as the amount. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Our generosity is to be intentional and joyful, not overly emotional. You know, only give what you're willing to part with. Only give what you can give cheerfully. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I like this scripture. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. See, our attitude in giving is as important as what we give and how much we give. We have to be willing and obedient in order to eat the good of the land. But you know, you can be willing and disobedient. You can be willing to do the right thing, but then not do the right thing. Likewise, you can be obedient but unwilling. And I think this is the category that we relate to the most. We can do the right thing, but we can do it in a miserable way. We can do the right thing, but we don't have to be happy about it. Well, the Bible says that we need to be willing and obedient. And if we give with an unwilling attitude, we're robbing ourselves not only of the joy of giving and of the blessing somebody else receives, but possibly of the reward that comes back to us by giving. If we give unwillingly, it no longer feels like giving. It feels like taking. And that's not what God wants. God wants cheerful giving. And cheerful giving is exciting. I love the expectation of giving. Knowing that we're about to bless somebody and completely blindside them with something awesome. I love that. I love to plan it out. I love to think about it a week in advance and just surprise people. I also love to give anonymously. That's one of my favorite things to do too. And then kind of stand back and just watch them. And I just get that joy on the inside of seeing how happy they get and how excited they get. I love that. That fuels me. But that's the same excitement God has toward us. And he gave Jesus to meet all of our needs. And he meets all of our needs over and over again. You know, I'm grateful to be able to give. Because we're stewards of our finances. We're not owners of our finances. And I can't help but experience a feeling of gratitude towards God when I give. I'm grateful that he's given us the means to help other people. And that's the essence of giving cheerfully. And the fourth tonight is God promises our provision. God promises our provision. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, God's instructions to us are to take care of our family. In fact, he says, if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. Well, don't you think God is going to take his own advice? We're part of God's family. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." God provides for his household. God provides for his family, and we are children of God. God provides for his children. And I want that to give you some comfort tonight if you're just leaning on the edge of what to do here. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 10. "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. He provides both the seed and he provides the bread. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." You know, I say this to a lot of people, especially when I'm counseling. I always say, read for what you need. When you're reading your Bible, when you're studying your Bible, read for what you need. If you need healing in your body, you should be reading healing scriptures. If you're suffering from loneliness or depression, you should be reading love and acceptance scriptures. If you're struggling with your identity, you should be studying identity scriptures. And if you struggle with giving and you struggle in finances and you struggle with provision, you should be reading provision scriptures. It builds your faith. And when you build your faith, things start to happen. Read for what you need. And I want to share this with you tonight. And it's just kind of our story financially for Jen and I. We started tithing faithfully. It's around 2005, 2006. I don't know the exact date of when we started tithing, but we started tithing around then. At the time, Jen and I both had full-time teaching jobs. We made a good living. We had good benefits, and things were great. And we started tithing at that point. And then something changed in 2007. We had a baby. Simon, our firstborn, was born, and Jen stayed home on maternity leave, but then she went back to work, and boy, it wasn't long after that. I mean, God started speaking to her, and she came to me, and she said, "I really think I need to stay home." And at the time, we had one child. I didn't know at the time we were going to end up with four, but she knew. They were all planned, by the way, but she knew in her heart that she had to be home to raise our son and later the other children. And God was speaking to her, and she was praying about it. And she was praying that God would speak to me so that we could both be in unity on it. But I'll tell you, boy, I had a hard time with this. I was young in my faith, and I do the bills in our house, and I am a numbers guy. And at the time, we had a mortgage. We had two car payments. We had two college loans. We had some light credit card debt. You know, my grandma always says, I like this quote from her. She says, "People always live to their threshold." Yeah. If you make $10, you spend $10. You make $100, you spend $100. You make $100,000, you'll spend $100,000. That's why I never judge people for their financial situations. You see people who are rich that are broke, I understand that. People live to their threshold. And we lived at that time, we lived to our threshold, but our threshold was about to change. And I had a hard time with that, but I decided, well, I make it sound easy. It wasn't easy, but we decided to obey God. I knew that she had heard from God. I had the confirmation in my heart that she had heard from God, and we decided we were going to obey God in this manner. She turned in her letter to resign from teaching, and miraculously, one of our vehicles got paid off. And we just received an amount of money to pay off one of the vehicles. And I think God is so good. When we take a step in the direction he wants, sometimes he just throws you a bone just to show you that you're on the right trail. So at the time, at Jen's first day staying home with Simon, we were running a $600 a month deficit. Glenn, you know something about numbers. $600 a month deficit, that's not good, is it? That means the bills that were coming in the bills we had to pay exceeded the amount that was coming in by $600 a month. Now, I was wise. Those 4 months or so before she stayed home, we put away as much as we could. But we were running a deficit of $600 a month. Again, within 18 months, we were out of credit card debt. The other vehicle was miraculously paid off. One of our college loans was miraculously paid off, and we supernaturally had a balanced budget. All we did was tithe and obey God, and it's all God. It is all God, every bit of it. Well, that's not the end yet. It gets better. So my story is we keep making less money, and I keep having more money. It's all God. In 2014, I was offered a full-time position here at Victory Church. We're coming up on 4 years that I've been here full-time, and it was a pay cut. It was a pay cut, a benefits cut, and a future securities cut. But again, we decided to obey God. And I can tell you, in the last 4 years, we have had, even with another pay cut, we have had more money in our pockets since making that decision than we ever had before our income even decreased. Our second college loan got miraculously paid off. We've been able to do renovations to our home. We've taken our kids to Disney each of the last 2 winters. That's not too shabby. How is this possible? I can tell you with all sincerity, I've become very good at managing finances, but come on, I'm not that good. It's all God. We tithe every single week. And just so you know, you never see me put the check in the bucket because I'm usually playing the piano. The first thing I do when I get here on a Sunday morning is I turn my tithe check in. So just because you don't see me, just know that I do every Sunday as soon as I get here. And then we give whenever God tells us to give. Sometimes we go months before God taps us, but we give whenever he says to give, and that's the answer. Every single penny we've got belongs to God, and we always have food, we always have clothing, we always have shelter, and we always have enough to bless the 4 amazing kids he's given us. It's all God. And if you were to ask me my advice, if I'm talking to born-again Christians who want to prosper more, let's take church out of it. I know we have people that come here on Wednesday nights and you have other home churches. So I'm just going to talk to you Christian to Christian. If you're asking me, John, what is the secret to greater prosperity? I will tell you honestly, the number one secret that I would tell people to do is I would tell you to tithe faithfully to your home church and listen for God's opportunities to give. Just have an antenna up at all times. Just be ready for any opportunity for God to tap you to give. And from Christian to Christian, I would tell you that is my number one advice for you to prosper. So when it comes to giving, giving is a matter of trust. We have to answer the question, will we love and trust money, or will we love and trust God? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now that may be the most misquoted verse in the Bible, because people will say, money is evil. Money isn't evil. The love of money is a root of evil. God is not opposed to you having money. God is not opposed to you having possessions. God is not opposed to you enjoying life. He's opposed to money having you. He's opposed to possessions being your focus and that you're tightening your grip on everything around you and becoming stingy. He's opposed to you seeking to enjoy a life without him. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve both God and money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." And I'd like to close tonight talking about the heart and the sacrifice of generosity. And one of the just most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible is Luke 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus said, 'this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has.'" It's not about the size of the gift. It's about the level of sacrifice. You know, I might put $10 in an offering plate, and that's not that big of a challenge on my monthly budget. But a single mom, or a college student, or someone who's been through a financial hardship puts that same $10 in, they might be outgiving me by 100 times over. That poor widow, she put in two small coins that we know that equals less than a penny in modern day finances. Jesus said she put in more that day than anybody else. Jesus teaches us that it begins with the heart, with our core being. Luke 6:45 says a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If generosity isn't in your heart, it'll never be in your hand. If it's not in your heart, it'll never be in your hand. And a heart of generosity is born out of love. The greater our love, the greater our generosity. John 15:12 says, Jesus said, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The greatest expression of love is being generous. You know, giving to God is easy because of our love for him. Likewise, giving to people becomes easier as our love for people continues to grow. Love holds things loosely. Selfishness grips things tightly. Love manifests itself in trust, while selfishness manifests itself in fear. Generosity is giving up something you love for something you love more. We love people more than things. A heart of generosity places a higher priority upon others rather than oneself. You know, the higher we rank and prioritize ourselves, the stingier we become. It begins to manifest itself in a me-first attitude. You know, I'll be generous after all my needs are met. But the higher we value others, the more generous we'll be. Here at Victory Church, and Pastor Josh says this all the time, we value people like God's treasure. And we value the lost as God's lost treasure. That's why we always say, "Show me a dollar that we've spent. We'll show you how a soul is attached to it." And I laugh because I had someone take me up on that one time because I believe that. And they said to me, "Oh yeah? Tell me how those fake plants out by the cafe can win a soul for Jesus." I said, "Well, I can tell you this much. Those fake plants are part of the decor of this church. We put a lot of focus on the decor because we want the people to feel welcome. We want people to feel like home. And when they come in here and they feel welcome and they feel like home, they begin to relax. And they begin to let their guard down. And they're no longer anxious to come into the room. And then when they're no longer anxious and they can relax, then they open their ears and they hear the word of God and they get saved." So that's how those plastic plants on the windowsill lead to salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And I want to close with a story tonight. This was a very touching, very powerful story with Memorial Day coming up this weekend, especially it's been on my heart. But it was on September 15th, 2011, Dakota Meyer, and we believe we have a picture of him here, was the first living Marine to receive the Medal of Honor during the Iraq-Afghan wars from President Obama. And I want to share with you the testimony, the story of what this man did, because it's remarkable. And it was September 8th, 2009, just before dawn. A patrol of Afghan forces and their American trainers are on foot, making their way up a narrow valley, heading into a village to meet with the village elders. And suddenly, all over the village, the lights go out. And that's when it happens. About a mile away, Dakota and Staff Sergeant Juan Rodriguez Chavez could hear the ambush over the radio. It was as if the whole valley was exploding. Taliban fighters were unleashing a firestorm from the hills, from the stone houses, even from the local school. And soon the patrol was pinned down, taking ferocious fire from all three sides. Men were being wounded and killed, and four Americans, Dakota's friends, were surrounded. Four times Dakota and Juan asked permission to go in. Four times they were denied. They were told it's just too dangerous. But Dakota said of his trapped teammates, "Those are my brothers, and I couldn't just sit back and watch." He told Juan that they were going in. And Juan jumped into a Humvee and took the wheel. Dakota climbed into the turret and manned the gun. And they were defying orders, but they were doing what they thought was right. So they drove straight into a killing zone. Dakota's upper body and head were exposed to a blizzard of fire from the AK-47s and machine guns, from mortars and rocket-propelled grenades. And coming upon wounded Afghan soldiers, Dakota jumped out and loaded each of the wounded into the Humvee, each time exposing himself to all that enemy fire. They turned around and drove those wounded back to safety. And those that were there, they called it the most intense combat they'd ever seen. Dakota and Juan would have been forgiven for not going back in, but as Dakota said, you just don't leave anyone behind. So for a second time, they went back. Back into the inferno, Juan at the wheel swerving to avoid the explosions all around them, Dakota up in the turret, and again they came across wounded Afghans. Again, Dakota jumped out, loaded them up, and brought them back to safety. And then for a third time they went back, insurgents running right up to the Humvee and Dakota fighting them off. And up ahead, a group of Americans, some wounded, were desperately trying to escape the bullets raining down. And Juan wedged the Humvee right into the line of fire, using the vehicle as a shield. And with Dakota on the guns, they helped those Americans back to safety as well. For a fourth time, they went back. Dakota was now wounded in the arm, and their vehicle was riddled with bullets and shrapnel. And Dakota later confessed, he said, "I didn't think I was going to die. I knew I was going to die." But still, they pushed on, finding the wounded, delivering them to safety. And then, for a fifth time, they went back into the fury of that village under fire that seemed to come from every window, every doorway, and every alley. And when they finally got to those trapped Americans, Dakota jumped out and he ran toward them, drawing all those enemy guns on himself, bullets kicking up the dirt all around him. And he kept going until he came upon those four Americans laying where they fell together as one team. And Dakota and the others who had joined him knelt down and picked up their comrades. And through all those bullets, all the smoke, all the chaos, they carried them out one by one. Dakota said, "That's what you do for a brother." And that day, he saved 36 men under heavy Taliban fire. Dakota chose to place a higher priority on the men in danger than on his own life. As Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. See, a heart of generosity is fueled by sacrifice. Sacrifice is the forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have a greater value or claim. Now think about God sacrificed Jesus for us. Think of the value that God has for you and I. That he gave Jesus for us. How much does God think about us? And you know, to be generous, it's going to cost you something. Hebrews 13:6 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased."